Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. The Word of God says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be healed." John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. John 7, verse 37 and 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Those who thirst, come to church." And he didn't say, "Those who thirst, come to your husband. Come to your wife. Come to money. Come to alcohol. Come to drugs." He didn't say, "Come to any of that." He says, "All who thirst, come to me." Not a religious system. Come to me. All who thirst. And he said, as a result of that, out of your heart will flow rivers of the same living water that you partake of. Now, I started this series last week, developing a divine appetite. And even what has happened in the midst of us today is the result of our hunger and our thirst. Wherever God recognizes that there is hunger and there is thirst for Him, He will fill it. He will fill it. He's not just looking at New York or L.A. and God is not impressed with the things that men are impressed with. So He's not looking at the big buildings and the skyscrapers and the banks and looking at a place and choosing the place because it's so much more important than another place. But God is searching for hunger. God is searching for thirst. And wherever He finds a people who hunger for Him and thirst for Him, God shows up. If it's millions of people in the desert and they're thirsty, God will strike a rock and let the water flow and quench everybody's thirst. If they're hungry people, He'll rain down manna from heaven to feed the hungry. God is God. And for those of you who doubt it, those of you who still resist it, those of you who are still cynical, I say to you, it is the spirit of fear that's trying to bind you up to cause you to resist the very power of God that wants to set you free. For you've given your power to man. I feel like prophesying. You've given your power to man. You've given your power to your father or your mother or your ex or your pastor. You've given your power to man. I have never said to give your power to man. I have said to come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me and I will satisfy. Man will never satisfy, but I am the living water. And if you thirst for me, I will fill you to overflowing and flow through you until you touch everyone around you. I'm God. But if you resist me, I will not force myself upon you. Praise God. that sometimes we're our own worst enemy. And I know working in some of your minds, even as we speak, all of the reasons that you have to be mad with God, to be disappointed with God, and none of it means nothing. Because the bottom line is that what has happened to you is not God's fault. For there are demonic spirits, and their main objective is to deceive. And as the message in tongues came forth that said it is finished, if you don't think it's finished, then they keep binding you up like it's still happening. But it's not still happening because the curse is broken and I don't have to live my life in bondage for the rest of my life, because that's the truth and the truth will set you free. You don't have to be bound by spirits of lust for the rest of your life and spirits of addiction for the rest of your life. And you don't have to be wound up and addicted to eating and addicted to shopping and addicted to all manner of ungodly. You don't have to do that and sit up in a church building and put on a plastic smile and fake it. But there is a real God in a real heaven in a real body. He is real, and he sent his son to destroy the works of the devil. And we've gone through a season of pain and disappointment and confusion and difficulty. And that season has damaged many of us in our soul. But I'm saying to you, it's just a season that's going to pass and pass soon. And God will restore the damage that has been caused in your life, in your marriage, in your thought. Because he's God and there's no one above him. There's nobody like him. There's nobody greater. There's nobody more powerful. He's God, he's God, he's God, he's God. And we are the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The devil is a liar. The father of lies. He has no power over us that we don't yield to give him. He's a liar, he's a deceiver, and he knows he's under the submission of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Demons tremble at the name of Jesus. The devil flees at the name of Jesus. There is no one greater, no one more powerful, no one more amazing, no one more in love with you than Jesus. There's nothing that you can grab a hold of, try to hold on to, that will ever set you free like Jesus. You've been lied to and you bought the lie. We've been hoodwinked. We've been bamboozled. We have sat somewhere and bought the lie that somehow the devil is somebody to be afraid of. We said, I'm going to back up and not serve God with all my heart. Because the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. Well, as long as I'm close to God, it don't matter how close the devil is or isn't. Because the one who is in me is greater than he who is in this world. Let's look at John 4. Look at John 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Well, I must be really in tune this morning because I hear thoughts. I hear thoughts. No, I'm not hearing voices and I'm not crazy. I hear thoughts that there are. That's why I told you we need to be out here praying today, because there is demonic activity, angelic activity taking place in our midst as we speak. And I don't say this every day. I don't say it every week. So I'm telling you what I know. And it's already lying in your head telling you, yeah, I heard it before. Because he wants to keep you in. Oh, my goodness. Because he knows if you find out the truth, if you walk in the truth, if you find it out that he's done, that he's history. I know some of you been free in the past and got bound up again. You got bound up because the same spirit that left came back to your house to reoccupy it. And so everything was swept clean and organized and waiting on them. But I'm saying to you that God is the God of the second chance and the third and the fourth and the fifth chance. And He loves you and He's not condemning you. He's just saying, come to me. Come to me. Devil and hell have power over God. I don't care what's happened in the past. I don't care what I've been through. I don't care what you've been through. It don't matter. What matters is what this word says about God. And it's true. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. And I'm going to hold on to that truth. Some of you have been so beat down that you can't even crack a smile. Can't even crack a smile. But the truth is that bondage didn't just happen. There's wounds on the inside of our soul, lies that we've been lied to since children, things we have held on to and been in bondage to before we even recognized the bondage. And because of that, the enemy's desperately trying to hold you. Because when I see that prayer line, I don't see addicts and beat down people and poor, broke people. I see the gift of God. I see the power of God. I see the treasure of God. And the enemy is only trying to hold it up, hinder it, because he knows his days are numbered before he's going to have the King of Kings return to this planet and bind him up and put him in the very pit of hell. Sometimes you got to get a little more spiritual than other days. You know what I'm saying to you? Some days you got to pay attention to what's going on around you. Some days you got to recognize that you got an adversary. Some days you got to roll your shoulders back, push your chest out, make up your mind that if I got to draw a line in the sand, but today we going to fight today. I'm not going to surrender today. I'm not just going to let you destroy me today. I'm not just going to let you take my children anymore. I'm not going to let you just destroy my finances anymore. I'm not going to believe the lie. I'm going to believe the truth. Because I know that Jesus is great. I know that He's powerful. I know that He defeated you and made a public spectacle of you on Calvary's cross. I know it. 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 I know what I know. I know what I know. I know what I know. I know. I know that there are demonic spirits right now trying to bind people and not let you to receive this. If you walk out that door carrying that same bondage, this on you. But what I'm saying to you is that you don't have to. What I'm saying to you, I don't care what you're taking or what you're going through. I ain't no condemnation for anybody for anything. I got my own sicknesses and issues. But I made up my mind that the sickness doesn't determine who I am. That depression doesn't determine who I am. I am who God says that I am. And that's all that I am. Trying to let it go, Heather. I'm trying to let it go. But the bottom line here is I'm trying to tell you, I can see it working. I see it working. I don't want to believe this again. I don't want to believe. And this is my thing about religion. Hey, if God ain't powerful and He don't love you and He just gonna let the devil destroy you, then I don't even know why you waste your time on Sunday. I mean, that's what's perplexing about religion. But if God is the God of the Bible, that even when I'm going through something, I ain't changing my mind about who He is. See, the enemy tries to get in your head. See, you have to cooperate in your thinking with a demonic spirit. They don't just bum rush you and put you in a headlock. What did the serpent do in the garden? He lied. A subtle little suggestion that he made, they bought it, it twisted up their thinking, and to this day we have to have our minds renewed as a result. And so what the enemy tries to do is wear you down. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Remember, I was a kid and Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali used to fight. And what used to just wear Muhammad Ali down is that Joe Frazier just was relentless. And so he just keep coming and he just keep coming. And no matter how many times he got hit, he just kept coming and he just kept coming. He just kept coming until the place where it seemed like Muhammad Ali sometimes like he just wanted to let go and forget it. Well, sometimes there are demonic spirits. The reason that they get so intense is that they've been vexing your family since 1802. And then now you're the one that's starting to detect their activity. You're the one that's starting to recognize that Jesus is the truth. You're the one who's starting to recognize that you got power over the enemy. He don't want you to find that out. And so he keep beating on you, beating on you, beating on you, and beating on you. So you're so tired that when somebody preach with power like this, it just make you want to go to sleep, shrink on the inside, run and leave us alone. Leave us alone, Jesus of Nazareth. What do we have to do with you? Blame it on God. I'm just going with the anointing. Blame it on God. Sometimes I don't say nothing because, like I said, I'm not going every time I come up here have the devil dictate what I'm talking about. I see it all the time. It's thoughts, and then all of a sudden you think about pot roast or something, and all of a sudden he all just all up in there trying to get you to the place that you ain't paying attention. You can't get out of the bed on Sunday. I drove past these little kids playing softball, and I said, "Look at that, honey." I said, "It's like 9:15 in the morning. If I started church at 9:15, people will lose their mind." But they all up, energetic, got the lemonade, got the lawn chairs all set for little Bobby to knock one out of the park. There ain't nothing wrong with little Bobby knocking it out of the park. But you got to understand that resistance that you keep feeling, that keeps fighting against you to do a simple thing like get in the house of God once in a week or maybe twice, is the enemy. Because he's afraid of you. And he's afraid of what would happen if a group of us for real got together and wasn't full of it and full of nonsense and religion and Pharisee and Sadducee nonsense and wasn't about some guy up here trying to beat your back like Pharaoh to build his ministry. But if we came together under the name and the power of Jesus Christ, he'd be in trouble because drug addicts are going to get free. And he knows that marriages are going to be healed. He knows that people are going to get delivered. He knows, he knows, he knows, he knows. He knows, because the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. When you destroy them in life, I don't know. Sometimes you just got to say, I don't know, but I still know that God is good. I still know that the work is finished on the cross. I still know that his blood is powerful. I still know that his spirit is on the inside of me. And if you ain't going to believe it, then you got to ask yourself why you're here. Really, when you think about it, like I said, sometimes we think that God is like this big Santa Claus and he got the naughty and nice boxes in heaven. And then like when you come to church, he says, nice. And then you drank a beer, he said, naughty. Then you said, hallelujah, he said, nice. Then you said, hell, he said, naughty. Is hell not in the Bible? And then what the hell is in the Bible? For all of you that offended, just think of all the wonderful times you've had here before you find another location. Just give me that one slip up, okay? What was I talking about, man? I don't remember. Yes, that's right. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And that When we gather together, we gather together to get something, to receive something, to bless one another, to encourage one another, we here for one another, to love one another, not to judge somebody because of what they did. Ain't none of your business what somebody did on Saturday night. Worry about what you did on Saturday night. Because if we wanted to, we just look at what you do. You think you're so perfect, but you're not. God could hold you accountable for any number of things that you just thought in your heart. So why don't we stop judging one another and love one another and be here for one another? I repent of times in the past that I've sat around and talked about people's happy pills and all of these kind of things. Ain't none of my business what kind of pill you take for depression or any other kind of whatever. That's between you, God, and your doctor. All I'm telling you is what the Word says. I ain't here to judge you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to tell you that you got something on the inside of you that's more valuable than you can imagine. That God put the treasure in an earthen vessel. You got gifts. You got calling. You got purpose. That's why I had to tell some of you that God loves you, that you deserve it, because the devil tries to tell you you're not good enough and you ain't got nothing and you're not pretty enough and you're not smart enough. And the whole point is, whatever you're not enough of, God's on the inside of you, which makes you more than enough to do what you need to do, because He's the God of more than enough. I love that ministry in Sydney, Only Believe, Watkins, wherever. Don't go running off there because I said that. I'm just saying. We got thousands of people. Can we have a few here? Thanks. No, praise God. That Only Believe, because it really comes down to that. Only believe. That when I read the Bible, that's all it comes down to. Only believe. But I've seen people that believe, and it didn't work for them. If I die and I go to heaven, I'm just wondering, just me. I don't know about you. But I can't find myself going, God, I can't believe this. I'm in heaven. And then why ain't you do what you say? If it's come, I'm going to get my face and worship. That's what I'm going to do. And I don't think anybody ever gone to heaven ever said, God, can I bless the movie? Baby, you know, there ain't nobody going there talking about, can I please go back to the bills and the stress and the frustrations of the fallen world, rather than bask in your glory, I'd rather go back. Nobody doing that. We win no matter what. So I figure, if the worst thing going to happen to me is I'm going to die and see God anyhow, how about I just fight with all that's in me while I'm here? Either way, I win. Either way, I win. Let me show you this stuff about John 4. I don't know if I'm going to go through the whole thing, because this is the stuff I need to show you. That Jesus meets this woman in Samaria. So in John 4, verse 5, it says, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called, I think that's Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's about noon. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now what? When Eric Tim was here, he painted that picture that's back there that says, repaint Jesus. And I told him, I said, well, brother, that's the message of the 21st century, if you ask me, because we have misrepresented Jesus to the world, which is what religion does. And so there are so many people who want nothing to do with God, want nothing to do with church, because they think of God, and they think of the nonsense they experienced at some church somewhere, or the silliness, the dilliness they saw in us, myself included, some days on our job or in the neighborhood. They've seen us misrepresent Jesus to the place that they think what they're thirsty for is not Him. So Jesus, when I read the Gospels, never has the kind of mentality that we normally have. We usually have the mentality of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so Samaritans were half-breeds, is what Jews called them, because They was half Jewish and half Gentile, and they weren't pure Jews, and so the Jews despised them to the place that they wouldn't even go through Samaria. They go out of their way to go around it. Where did Jesus go? Samaria. The city that everybody spits on and despises, that's the city Jesus shows up and sits down at a well. Could it be Jesus is sitting at a well in Piqua? All you got to do is go down 25A so you can see the difference between Green Troy. And I live in Troy. Troy got some hoods too. And you don't know nothing about a hood till you go to the for real inner city if you want to talk about the hood. The hood's when somebody walk up in your house, blast you, and steal your high-definition TV. Somebody trying to do that to you. But could it be that Jesus goes to the places that everyone dismisses? And so here's Jesus in Samaria talking to a Samaritan woman, which is the worst thing he could ever do because Samaritans are bad as it is. But a Samaritan woman is even worse because everybody knows that women are inferior to men. Everyone knows that. So here he's sitting somewhere talking to an inferior woman that's mixed. That's hated and despised by the religious people of his day, and he's about to give her a revelation that the religious Pharisees miss. And on the 21st century, I think if Jesus was going to be hanging with some people, that all the religious folks would be going, I can't believe he's at Applebee's with them. It'd be some gay people, some transvestites, all kinds of people that you picking in at a gay bar, it was spewing hate at them. Jesus would be sitting in there ordering a riblet platter and tell them about the kingdom of God. No. Yeah. But why do you think that there's a big war between homosexuals and Christians? Homosexuals, like no other group of people, are starving for the love of God. And what we've shown them is bigotry and anger and despise them and call them names, faggots and queers, instead of showing them the love. Can you imagine Jesus somewhere telling Peter, look at that fag right there? No. So why we do it? But that's an abomination to the Lord. So is having sex before marriage. But if two people sit in here that ain't married and they having sex, I ain't barking at them about it. Am I never going to say it's wrong? Eventually I'm going to say that, but it ain't going to be to condemn or judge. Because guess what? If I turn over the blanket off of your life, what you doing? My job is not to preach to you about all the stuff you're doing, but to show you that if you can recognize that what you really hungry for and thirsty for is Jesus, then you can forsake what you're doing. Because we do what we do for a reason. Nobody wake up on Monday and say, I think I'll be a shopaholic. You find yourself there because you allowed yourself to get in bondage because there was a deep longing inside that you felt that you cannot satisfy. And God put it on the inside of you, a deep longing for Him that nothing can satisfy but Him. So Jesus sits at this well with this woman, and He says to the woman to give me a drink. And in verse 10 it says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. It's pure genius what Jesus is doing. Because what he's trying to do is he's trying to get this woman to recognize that she's got a deep need and he's the only one that can fill it. But he got to get her to the place of recognizing that. He used to ask God, like in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, and they would say Jesus kept himself from being recognized. And I would used to go, well, what's that all about? Why are you keeping yourself from being recognized? And he showed me this week that he did that because He doesn't want you to reject him. And he knows if I show you who I am now, you'll reject me. So I got to get you to the place of recognizing who I am and what I got. And what I got is what you need. Then I'll reveal to you who I am and you will partake of me. So 21st century evangelism isn't, you're going to hell, you queer. Let me find a gay bar. Queer's going to hell. Queer's going to hell. Get a job. You ain't got nothing better to do than to pick at a gay bar to tell a bunch of gay people that they're going to hell. And ain't never had nobody run out and say, let me get saved. What must I do to get saved? What they get is flipped off and cursed out. Because what they need is love. They need the same love you need. The love of God, and that for whatever reasons, they feel that they can get it from the community of gay and lesbian people who receive and accept them. But if we can show them that what they thirsty for is not homosexuality, is not lesbianism, what you're thirsty for is the living water, then if I could get them to see the real Jesus and not the religious one we've been showing, maybe, just maybe, our churches would be filled with homosexual people and not filled with homosexual people because we saying homosexuality is right, but because they feel the love of God. I know y'all think I'm crazy. Y'all getting scared. Oh, my goodness. He's going to have all kind of gay people in here holding hands and so on and so forth. That's not my point. My point in here is I had to ask myself a question before. I was like, if people who not married or people who single, and I don't know for a fact they having sex, and I ain't barking at them, I'm just preaching Jesus to them. And I've had people that come to this church, and the reason that they're here to this day, it was a couple that came, they've been living together for years, wasn't married. Came to the church expecting to be condemned and judged. Came to the church and was loved and accepted. I just kept preaching Jesus to them and not worrying about what they was doing. And then guess what I got to do not too long ago? Stand up here and perform their wedding ceremony. See, what we like to do is pick out these big sins. These are the big ones. Gay and the sex sins and that ain't our job. That ain't our job. Because why is it that when Jesus saw a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and the law said, stone her. And Jesus didn't say that what she did was okay and she didn't deserve to be stoned. He said, let them without sin. This is one of the most ingenious statements ever made. Let him without sin cast the first stone. Next time you're about to hurl one at a gay guy or something, let one without sin cast the first one. And the only one there without sin didn't cast one, and it was Jesus. But the whole religious crowd was ready to kill the woman. When they dropped the stones and walked away, he said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, there are none. He said, neither do I accuse you. Go, and he said, and sin no more. He didn't tell her, go, it's okay doing what you're doing. And what always made me mad with that story is he never did bring the man. In fact, the man probably had a stone himself. Oh, don't make me get too real up in here. Don't make me do it, please. Don't make me do it because I'm going to lose people. Why is it that men can sleep with a woman and go out and call the woman a hoe and you slept with her? So what makes you worse? If I know a dog is a dog and I sleep with it, who's worse, the dog or me? Huh? And so we love to call women, there are women that are in this, who are in this prayer line that are under condemnation about their life. and how many people they slept with and been talked about since high school and called all kinds of names. And the truth be told, sometimes women to call another woman a name because that woman slept with 10 people and you slept with 7.5 because the one guy was really short. Hey, it could have been worse. And I always found that interesting, that, okay, now, so the bar that you set is based on what you do. 7.5 men, is that's the high water mark. You tip into 8, then you tip into Hovill. You commit Hovillism. Hovillism. I'm setting you up. I'm trying to hurry up. We spent a lot of time. God was moving. He's still moving, right? I hope so. And then the woman says to Jesus, y'all got to see it. She says in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" See, she knows some religious stuff. So verse 13, Jesus answered and said, "Whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now he's got it. He did all of that to get her to this place, where she says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Now you would think Jesus would say, "I just told you I'm the living water. Here I am." That's not what he said. He said to the woman in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come in." He says, "Go call your husband and come here." Now, what we would have done was, "Go call your husband and come here. Because you dirty, rotten sinner, I know you've had 5 of them. Divorce, you know what the Bible says about divorce? You're just an adulterer. You're an adulterer is what you are." That's not what he did it for. He was using the natural well as an analogy of the spiritual well he was trying to get this woman to draw from so that she can get what she's wanting. So just like the natural well that she kept going to and drawing water and satisfied her for a minute, then she had to come back every day to the same well over and over and draw out water, he was trying to get her to see there's a spiritual well sitting next to this natural well, and the only way I could get you to drink of it is to first show you that you're drinking from the wrong well. This would freak you out. In 17, she said, "The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' And Jesus said to her, 'You have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly.'" I'm trying to get this woman. This is 21st century evangelism. Hey, watch. Hold on. He's trying to get this woman to recognize that if you just knew who I really am, you wouldn't be running to the same well. You thirsty for love, so you hook up with this dude at the club. 2 months you marry. You find out he's a dog. You get divorced. You get thirsty again. You find another guy at the honky-tonk or someplace. Then you marry him after a while. Then you find out that he's not all you're looking for. Then you find this other guy because you're thirsty again. And you marry the third one. And he was a really nice guy, but he's too nice. And so I had to cut him loose. Then you went to the fourth one. Then you went to the fifth one. And then you got thirsty again after 5 divorces. And now you're going to the same well again. Saints of God, what's your well? Huh? Whenever you thirsty, whenever you really longing and don't recognize it's Jesus, so you just keep going to the same drug. You just keep going to getting drunk. You just keep going to the club. You just keep going to a man. or a woman, you keep going in debt because you gotta go shop. I could go on and on with all our stuff here. Even some of our stuff ain't even bad stuff. We become a workaholic because that becomes our will. And we work because if I just had enough money, life would be grand. And you keep getting thirsty again. It's not satisfying you. And just like this woman who starts talking about all this religious nonsense to Jesus, because she never answered what he said. She just said, "Oh, I perceive you're a prophet." And she starts to have a debate about where you should worship at. We Pentecostals worship here. We Baptists worship over here. We Presbyterians worship over here. We Lutherans worship over here. We all worship. She starts telling them all this religious nonsense. Because you know what the truth is? Many of us sit up in church all the time, like this woman, associated with Jesus, but never learning to draw from him. She's talking to the Messiah. She's talking to the Christ. She's talking to the Son of living God. She's talking to the source of life, the source of living water. She's around him, but she doesn't know how to draw from him. And so many of us sit in church on Sunday and we're around Jesus. But when it comes to really getting something from life, we're running after the same things, pulling out of the same well, thirsty and never recognizing that you'll never be satisfied. I don't care how great your husband is. He'll never be able to satisfy the deep longing for love that you got. I don't care how cute your kids are. They never gonna satisfy the deep longing you got for Jesus. God made it that way. He set it up that way. Young ladies, you running around thinking, if I could just get with this guy, that cute guy, that popular guy, you might as well get off of that gravy train now and recognize that a man is just a man. A man, but the Son of Man is not just a man, but the Son of God, and he can satisfy and give you what you're looking for. Women start talking all this stuff, right? About religion. You ever talk to somebody about Jesus, they start talking to you about religious stuff? Let me ask you a question, Reverend. I knew this dude that was, he was so just not saved, it was ridiculous. I mean, I don't say that often, but it was obviously he not saved. Everything in me knew he wasn't saved, and he do nothing to act like he was saved. But then all of a sudden, he was talking to me, and he was acting like everybody else, being like everybody else, and he found out somewhere down the road that I was a preacher. And then this brother went into this whole different persona. "Oh, well, there, Reverend Scott, I happen to be a deacon at my church. I'm actually on the committee in charge of the men's group." And blah, 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 blah. And I'm feeling it sound like I got throw up in my mouth. Because he knew all this religious jargon. He said, "Well, I know you know what I'm talking about because I know you recognize that when you have the board and then you have the deacon board and then you have." And I was like, "I don't know nothing about that. I know Jesus." And it's not the same thing. So this woman is doing that, and she goes into all of this stuff about where you worship, because the Jews said you're supposed to worship only in Jerusalem, and the Samaritans had a rebel place where they worshiped on a mountain somewhere, and she was debating where you should worship. Verse 22, Jesus said, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Worship isn't about stained glass windows, and for that matter, worship ain't about some state-of-the-art 21st century building, for that matter, because people do that and start thinking somehow they can worship better than we worship in here, because this old-school building is religious. This ain't religious, it's just a building, it's a facility. It facilitates what's going on the inside of it. It could be all kind of sin going on the inside of it, or it could be worship going on the inside of it. Jesus was letting her know that worship is not relegated to a place, a person, a thing. Worship is about God, and you worship him in spirit and in truth. It's an internal thing. Now you remember when the woman said, "Sir, how are you going To draw from the well is deep. You have nothing to draw with. Jesus was trying to show the woman how to draw the living water. Worship. That when you truly worship God, you draw from that living water. That you could be thirsty, dry, and empty, but if you truly start to worship, you draw from the well of living water. And when we worship in Him, you just not. Because you don't recognize how to get the water yet. See, Johnny Depp, in that movie, Pirates of the Caribbean, the last one, they was trying to find the fountain of youth. But this is the fountain. Jesus trying to show her a place that few people ever find. Even people that get saved, that never find, is that the true source of life, peace, joy, happiness, is not in money, is not in possession, is not in a relationship. It's in Him and Him alone. And all these other things in their proper priorities can be a blessing to you. But if Jesus ain't first, that stuff is never going to satisfy you. It's never going to be enough. It's just the enemy that's going to keep you coming to that well till you destroy yourself. Because, oh, when you first get drunk and high, it don't, man, you feel like, man, shoot, you done found the source of life. Depending on what you're drinking. And then you start on your journey to the well, in the club, in the bar, trying to drown all your troubles or whatever, trying to get happy like the Partridge Family or something, and then you start that, and you keep drinking, and then you get a hangover, and then you say, I'll never do that again, and then you go back to the well. Hey, I ain't judging you. I done ran back to the well a few times. Just running back to the same old dead water that's not going to satisfy, because God has to show me that, son, the only way you're going to be satisfied. When I was struggling with a particular sin, God said, why isn't my love enough for you? Because if my love was enough, you'd be satisfied and you stop running to the same well that will not satisfy. What else you need other than Jesus? What else do you need other than His Spirit? What else do you need other than His Word? Worship, I just gave you a serious revelation, is the water pot that draws the living water. When we was worshiping in here, the peace of God, presence of God, and then messages coming, and then God's wanting to touch people's lives, and you can't fabricate, you can't make that up, you can't produce that. It's just God, and it's God because He loves His people, and they worshiping Me, and they crazy about Me, and I'm the Father, we're His children. Where do we get this notion that you love your children more than God loves His? Your children doing something wrong, you stop loving them? They go to prison, you stop loving them? If you find out they're gay or lesbian, you gonna stop loving them? What makes you think God stopped loving you because you smoke weed? He loves you. He gave His Son for us because He's crazy about us. God, I felt, was as excited as any of us when we were truly worshiping, because He just, wow, you know, that's awesome. I love hanging out with my people and being with my people and touching my people and encouraging my people. God's crazy about you, Mindy. He's crazy about you. He's absolutely crazy about you. He was crazy about you when you was doing all the stuff you should have been doing. He was crazy about you. He's crazy about this woman, and she don't even recognize it's Him yet. The whole time, this God is working a way to get to this woman's heart. And when you look back over your life, you'll find out years before you ever spoke to God, God was working a way to get you to understand it's Me that you need. He let you get in the pig pen till you got to the place that you were starving so you could come to yourself and say, I got to go to my Father's house. And so, let me rest. Jesus, in verse 25 gives this woman a revelation that the religious community didn't even recognize. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." If you can understand the power of the religious community, the educated, the rabbis, who've been reading the scriptures over and over about when the Messiah would come, and the Messiah came right in the middle of them and they didn't know it was him. So the Spirit of God can move in our midst and you can do that. Of the living water, that's what they're so happy about. And what you taste and see. Oh yeah. It's good. This is good. I'm going to listen to this on the internet myself, I think. I thought if I could hear myself on the internet, I would feel like, wow, I'm famous or something. It's really good. You need the living water. Nothing satisfies. You know what I'm saying? Okay, listen. I don't even know why I said that. Okay, let's go verse 28. Look what the woman does. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, not the women, probably the same men who was calling her a hoe, went to the men. "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. The thing she was using to go to the same well and draw the same water, she dropped that bad boy because she found the living water now. She had been through six men, the number of men, and was dissatisfied. But then the seventh man showed up, and the seventh man was the Son of Man and the Son of God, and she ain't never got to look for satisfaction again. Now watch, this is it, I promise. Jesus said, "Come to me and drink," right? The woman comes to him and drinks. And then he said, "Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water." So it wasn't over. If you really partake, so you don't just worship and go home and go, "Woo, we had church." But if you're really a worshiper, that living water has to flow through you. Did you ever notice how many times Jesus would heal a leper or heal somebody that's blind or heal somebody that's paralyzed? And then he say, "Now don't tell anybody about this." And the first thing they did was went out and said, "Jesus of Nazareth healed me. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ." Because when you're full of Jesus, you can't hold on to it. When you're full of his goodness, you got to let it flow. You got to tell somebody. You got to let people know. You hunger for them to know. You thirst for them to know. Because the living water satisfies you and flows through you. Woo! Verse 42 says, "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe.'" Now we believe. The whole city. "Now we believe. Not because of what you said. For we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Our assignment isn't to have a bunch of silly religious experiences and just that be the end of it. Our assignment is to be the salt of the earth. Our assignment is to be the light in the darkness. Our assignment is to manifest the love and the grace and the mercy and the acceptance of God to this hurting generation that is empty and abused and confused and discouraged and depressed, and they need to find out there is a well. There is a well that doesn't run dry. There is a well that will always satisfy. That is a well that runs from Emmanuel's vein. There is a fountain. There is a well. There is a God that loves you, that needs you, that loves for you, that died and rose for you. We need to show them that. Let the living water flow. Let's stand together, all someone just stand up. Let's just do that. Because you're going to find out one day. Let me tell you that I spent my whole childhood sitting up in some religious institution, not getting a clue, not knowing my life could change. And I'm telling you that I went through hell, took my own self through hell. But then I got to a place where I found out that Jesus was sitting at my well, and he was trying to get me to understand something. And when I recognized that he was the living water, it changed my life. It changed my purpose. It changed my destiny. It changed your destiny. It's changing your purpose. We need to be a house of people that can just tell somebody about Jesus. Deacon Steve, you have the heart of an evangelist. I ain't trying to embarrass you. This has to be the Spirit of God. It must be your day. It must be your day. You have the heart of an evangelist. And every time you sit in the King's Mighty Men, you always say something very deep, very profound, that makes us think. And then go right out and say, I'm not good at communicating. Really? It's a lie. It's a lie from the devil that gets communicated in your ear till you have believed that you can't communicate, but you have led people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I never see you more touched and more emotional than when you talk about the people that you've led to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the heart of an evangelist. You are a deacon in the likeness of Stephen, and you're going to go back out of this door. Your life's going to change. You're going to be transformed, and you're going to lead many people to Christ. Your destiny is not over. Who got this notion that you got to know all of these incredible revelations to tell somebody about Jesus? This blind dude didn't know nothing about Jesus. Didn't understand none of that. Just know he was blind. Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees started asking him all kinds of theological questions. And he said, I don't know. All I know is I was blind. And now I see. All I know is I was addicted and now I'm free. All I know is I was filled with hate, now I'm filled with love. That's all I know is that my life has changed. All I know is my purpose has been rearranged. All I know is that God is real. I'll figure out the rest, but I know enough to tell you this. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. I know that. I know that. I'm trying to shut up. It just must be your day. You see, you're hungry and you're thirsty, and it just keeps coming out. Because if we just get hungry for God and thirsty for God, if you just see, this season has been a terrible test, not one orchestrated by God, but something God has tried to show us in the midst of. I got a revelation that needs to be released from losing my child. And that is God, who is who He is, no matter what's going on in my life. And as long as you're in that mode of trying to wait again for God to prove His love, you have no revelation of the cross, because that's where He demonstrated His love. And if you really look back on your life, the fact you ain't on the street is because God loves you. The fact that you got food in your refrigerator is because God loves you. The fact you got a car to drive around in. My goodness. If you start praising and thanking Him, you bubble over with all the things that God has blessed you with. But the devil gets you to concentrate on them two things that you ain't got. Angers me when I see that the devil, we wonder if he even exists half the time. But then when it comes to God and it's a tragedy, God did it. You mad at God. How could that happen to my loved one? I don't know. But I still got something to be thankful for. And I'm telling you, when I preach to you about the storm, I was releasing a revelation to you to that no matter what you're dealing with, God is good. God is love. I'm not going to be backed up off of this gospel. When we got hit with that tragedy, I for real got a revelation because I had to ask myself that question. How is God good when my 23-year-old son's about to be buried? How is he good? I should have went to worshiping, but I didn't. I went to what is going on? I've been sent here by the Holy Spirit to plant a church, planted the church, doing my best. And what's this all about? And I had to make a decision that will forever change my life. Is God going to be good just when good things happen? Or is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Because if he ain't good, I'm going to run off and be done with it. And this whole thing was going to shut down. And it was close to that happening. But God showed me. I am good. And he didn't tell me why it happened. But he told me that he is with me. Whether you know it or not, I know. And he said, I sent my son. So I praised him for the one thing I could think of. God, I just praise you. I just praise you for sending your son. That even in a tragedy, you can still be loved. Guys, if you get this revelation I'm shooting to you, even if you got defeated, you get back up. You get this revelation, your destiny is sure. You get this revelation that you're gonna come into a connection with God that there is a relationship, a connection with God that you can have that won't even be available to you when you see that. Because when you, ladies, when you have gained weight and your hair is messed up and you're sick and maybe just got out of the hospital and you look at your worst, the husband says, baby, I love you, you're beautiful. That meant more to you than when you were dressed up as pretty as you could ever be on your best day. Because it was real, authentic. Well, with God, if everything's going to hell and falling apart, and I still say, God, you are awesome and you are good and I worship, then you go to a deeper revelation of who he is than you ever would before. Saints, hear me. If you keep falling for the trick that what you've been through and the pain you've endured has soured you against God, then you ensure yourself that you separate yourself from the very person that will get you through it. God is good. All the time. What you thinking about right now? Be good in the middle of that. Why that's happening to you? I don't know. How could God allow? I don't know. I tell you what, though. I tell you without a shadow of a doubt that when you see the face of God, it'll make all sense to you and you'll recognize that, oh my goodness, you were good the whole time. Deacon Steve, because it's your dad. We was at the King's Mighty Men on Wednesday. And not this Wednesday, but one of these Wednesdays we was meeting. He said something. We were talking about faith and how things could look bad. And then he said, you know what? I learned something, that when I deal with my son, sometimes my son acts like I'm not doing anything for him, or he's mad at me, and then he won't realize I love him so much. And he doesn't see all the things I'm doing because I love him. All the things behind the scenes, all the work I'm doing, the sacrifices for him, you don't see it if you could just see that. And he said, you know what? That's probably what it's like with us in heaven.
And you didn't stutter one time when you said it. That's what it's like with us and God. That if you could see what He's working, if you could see what He's setting up. Guys, I've been through stuff in my life and I felt, man, there's nothing good to come out of this. And then years would go by and I stand in this church and go, I can't believe I'm actually the me that used to and the me that still does sometimes. You bless me with these awesome people. And everybody that comes through the door that says that every place I went, I always felt a little condemned. I always felt judged. I felt like I didn't fit. They come in here and say, I felt so loved, so welcome. That didn't happen because I can preach. That happened because you're letting the love of God flow from you. Guys, if we'll make love the main thing, we can see lives change. Thanks for sticking with me so long. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for sending your only son for us. God, we had no hope. We needed to be rescued. And because of your great love, you sent your only son, who you have great love for, to become sin in our place. To become guilty so we could be acquitted. It's amazing. That is amazing. And Father, we ask simply today that we thank you, you visited us. We thank you, you touched lives. We thank you that all that you've done. But we ask that that living water starts to flow through us. That everything that's hindering it from flowing will be removed, Father, and that it will begin to flow. That we could be people who provoke change because of the love of God. People who draw people to Jesus because we manifest His love. We're not perfect, but we love. Change us, transform us, make us more like Jesus. Help us to love one another. Help us to be givers and to have mercy. Help us to be, help True Vine Church to be an accurate representation of who you are. I pray for everyone that's come in this prayer line and everybody on the sound of my voice that you continue to work in them in the days to come in this week. To continue to speak truth and revelation. To continue to draw them close to you and show them your love and acceptance. Continue to bring healing and deliverance. Continue to equip and prepare your people to do battle. For we've already got them. Father, I pray for this offering now. I pray, Father God, that according to your word, as people are sow bountifully, that they will reap that. There are people, Lord God, that need jobs. There are people who need provision financially. There are people in need of health and wholeness. There are people in need of repairing their relationships. There are people in need of all kinds of things, Lord. And as they give by faith, let the harvest come. We just love you. And we just overwhelm with your love for us. We bless you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children say, amen.